You should have a sheet this evening, a handout, and go ahead and open your Bibles to Ezekiel 33. Amen. Ezekiel 33. You happy to be here tonight? Say amen. Amen. Good. Me too. It's kind of like an island, you know, in the middle of a storm coming to church, you know. Just get away from all that. Come in. Open up the Word of God.
Amen.
Enjoy fellowship. Ezekiel 33 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. You know why? Because of verse 5. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand.
Amen.
So thou, O son of man, I have set thee, speaking to Ezekiel here, a watchman unto the house of Israel.
Amen.
Therefore thou shalt hear the word at thy mouth and warn them from me.
Amen.
When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand.
Amen.
Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul.
Amen.
Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?
Amen.
Let's pray together. We'll stop there. Father, we ask your blessing now upon this evening. Lord, I need thee tonight. I ask that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. We're grateful for your word and the warnings you give us and the commands you give us. Help us as your people, for those of us that know you as Savior, to be obedient to the command that we're going to look at tonight, the command to speak. Please give our hearts, may our hearts be open. And again, give us ears to hear. Help me now, we pray, in Jesus' name,
amen.
You know, on July 4, 1776, familiar date, the Second Continental Congress unanimously adopted, of course, the Declaration of Independence. I have a little booklet with it here in my hands. I hope you've read it. It's a good thing to read. But the Declaration of Independence did basically two things. One, it declared the 13 colonies to be the 13 United States of America, declared our independence from England. We understand that. But then secondly, it stated the very reasons for our separation from England and formation of a new independent nation. In other words, it was saying, this is what we're doing. We are separating from you. We are declaring our independence. And then it goes on to say, and this is why. And it lists a bunch of reasons. I don't know how many. I'm sure someone has counted them. I don't remember. But I wanted to read for you a small portion of this document. It says, Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed.
Amen.
But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism. It is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Now you say, why did you say all of that? In other words, what they're saying here, what is said in this document, as it pertains to what I'm preaching on tonight, is that there comes a time when we must publicly and courageously stand up and speak out.
Amen.
We must. And I'm not suggesting tonight that we overthrow our government. Not yet. We're getting closer, though. But what I am saying is this. There are times when God's people, those of us that are saved, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we break our silence.
Amen.
And speak up. And we are long past that time, in my opinion. Now, for several Wednesdays, we've been dealing with the subject, the marks of a strong church. What makes a church strong? Is it just because we have a big number? No. Is it the amount of people we can get on a bus? No. Although we want to reach as many people as possible, for sure.
Amen.
What does make a strong church? Well, there's many things, and I've been going through them on Wednesday nights. And the first message I preached was this: a strong church evangelizes its Jerusalem.
Amen.
That's what we do. We're here to win the lost, beginning in our Jerusalem.
Amen.
Then I preached on the subject, a strong church is separated from the world. We're not like the world. We're not trying to be like the world to win the world. We're trying to be what God wants us to be. And being what God wants us to be will make us separate from the world. The closer we get to God, the further we get from the world. And so a strong church is separated from the world. Then I preached on the subject, a strong church emphasizes discipleship. It's more than just winning people to the Lord, although that is important. I hate to use that word just, because it is important, but there's more to it than that.
Amen.
We are to disciple those believers, go after them, follow them up as best as we can. We shouldn't forget about them once they make a profession of faith. And tonight I'd like to preach on another characteristic of a strong church, and that is this. A strong church, notice up the top of your sheet, speaks out.
Amen.
We speak out. Perhaps a good subtitle of this message would be this: it's time to break the silence.
Amen.
Now in our text tonight, God is telling his prophet Ezekiel what he has placed him there to do. And he tells to Ezekiel, he says to him, I put you there to be a watchman.
Amen.
Someone that's going to look out. Someone that's going to warn the people, if you will. Kind of like John the Baptist, a voice in the wilderness.
Amen.
I put you there to proclaim God's word. I put you there to proclaim God's truth.
Right.
But notice what he says in verse 8 of our text. We read, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. Notice this phrase, if thou dost not speak.
Amen.
Let those words sink into your mind for a moment. If thou dost not speak, that means it's possible for us to be called to proclaim God's word and not do it.
Right.
It's a choice for us to make, not only as individuals, but as a church. It is possible for us to know what we're supposed to say, but not be saying it at all. How will they know if they do not hear?
Amen.
Oh, I like what it's stated in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible says of Ezekiel in that passage, and they, whether they will hear, speaking of the people that Ezekiel's going to preach to, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. God's saying here, Ezekiel, when you preach my word, not everybody's going to believe. Some will listen, some will not forbear. Some will say, I don't want to hear it. But he says there's one thing they are going to know, every one of them,
Amen.
That there was a prophet
right.
amongst them. He commands Ezekiel to
to stand up and speak out for God.
Amen.
And can I ask you this question? If he didn't do it, who would?
Good.
And can I bring it to our day?
Amen.
If we're not going to stand up and speak out, who's going to do it?
Right.
Who's going to do it? Tonight I'd like to, in a topical sense, consider several things about this thought this evening. About a strong church speaks out.
Amen.
Let's consider, first of all, number one, the weight of our words. Words are a weighty thing. Very weighty. Sometimes I think we forget how weighty they are. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 18. We'll read this verse in a moment after I say a few things. But if you'd get there, Proverbs chapter 18. Do you know the Bible has much to say about the importance of and the power of our words? Don't miss it. Do you know over 500 verses in the Bible mention our words? Things that we say. Look here in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 4. The Bible says the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. I'm sorry, that's verse 4, chapter 18, verse 4. Look down at chapter 18 and verse 21, if you would. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof.
Amen.
Talks about words. 62 verses in the Bible make reference to how we speak, how a person's speaking, and the way that we speak. Again, my point is this. The Bible has a lot to say about how important our words are. How important what we say, how powerful words are.
Right.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Amen.
1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So there'll be people speaking the truth in love, and then we'll be having people speaking lies in hypocrisy. Sound familiar today? There's words everywhere. Everybody's got something to say, except for God's people, it seems. You know, there's a whole chapter in the book of James that's dedicated to our tongues and the power of our tongues, the power of our words, and the proper use of them. Our words are very important. Our tongue is very important. James 3:9 says this, therewith, with our tongue, he means, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Our tongues have the power to speak good things. Our tongues have the power to speak bad things. Our words are very powerful.
Right.
They affect people. Parents, can I say that emphatically tonight? Be careful not only what you say, but how you say it. Because your words, my words, particularly in a position of authority, are very weighty. Very much so. Again, the Bible affirms in Proverbs 18:21. I read it already. Let's read it again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue.
Amen.
You know, Benjamin Franklin once said this. He said, give me 26 lead soldiers and I will conquer the world. You say, what was he talking about? He was talking about the letters of the alphabet. When they would put those little lead letters in to print up books, that's what he was talking about. He's saying, give me those 26 letters and I will conquer the world. You see, he was speaking of the power of words to influence the entire world. Could we think of that for a moment tonight? Do you know words have started wars and ended marriages. But they've also ended wars and started marriages. Words can both motivate people and can disengage people. Words can encourage people. Words can discourage people. Our words can be a help to people and our words can hurt people. Words can set the very course of a child's life. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in my office counseling someone who would recall back in their childhood phrases that were said to them by their parents that they never got over. It was a stigma in their lives. It set the course for them, and they battled things for the rest of their life because of those words. Words can change the course of a person's life. By the way, the gospel, those words change the course of our lives. Praise the Lord for that. Words can influence people for good. Words can influence people for bad. Words have the potential to be remembered for a lifetime. I remembered what you said back then. How many of us have heard that? How many of us have experienced that? One author wrote this: words are not simply sounds caused by air passing through our larynx. Words have real power. Can we think about that for a moment? That's why freedom of speech in America is so important. And that's why it's fought over so much. Because everybody knows that words are powerful. Do you know one of the most, if not the most powerful thing that you and I possess is our words? And so learning, you and I learning how and when to use our tongues in a proper way is essential. Look back at Psalm, if you would, since we're in Proverbs, I hope you're still there. Go back to Psalms 19, Psalm 19 and verse 14. We teach our children, the young ones, song, a song based on this verse. Notice we read, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Amen. Notice that the words of my mouth, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. In other words, Lord, help me to realize the power of words. Help me to realize the power of the tongue. Help me to realize I can use this tongue for good and I can use it for bad. I can use it to help. I can use it to hurt. I can use it to encourage. I can use it to discourage. And I can influence a whole lot of people with my words. The question is, are we using them right? And are we using them at all? So we see, number one, the weight of our words. Notice, secondly, the warning against silence. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The warning against silence. Notice verse 7. We know the passage here. Verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every person's purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pick up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. Here it is, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Amen. Notice there's a time that you and I should keep silence, and then there's a time that we must speak. Amen. We must. James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So again, he's talking about here, Ecclesiastes verse 7 says the same thing, chapter 3, that there is a time to keep silence. James tells us we should be swift to hear and slow to speak. And so there are times, no doubt, when silence is good, and when silence, I would even go as far to say, is necessary. Sometimes we don't keep quiet enough. Proverbs 17:28 puts it this way: "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." One author put it this way. He said this, and please understand what I'm trying to say here. He said, "Wise men are not always silent, but they know when to be." There's times we just need to stop and listen. There's times when we shouldn't speak. There's times when we're tempted to say things we shouldn't, and we should just keep quiet. You see, silence is good when we're tempted to do things like gossip. Silence is good when we're tempted to do things like criticize. A silence is good when we're tempted to do things like murmuring and complaining or backbiting or slandering, all those things in the Bible that say that we use our tongues in a wrong way. We should stop talking when we're thinking those things. Silence is good when we're listening to teaching and preaching. Occasional amens are it. Silence is good when we're spending time alone with God. Just stop for a moment and close our mouths and listen for the voice of the Lord. Amen. Silence is a great thing then.
Praise the Lord.
But there are times when silence is a sin. Well, I didn't say anything. That's the problem. That's the problem. You see, when biblical principles are violated, when God's word and God's name is being defamed, when our God-given freedoms are being taken away, when evil is seemingly prevailing over righteousness, understand what our recourse is. It is not to be violent. It is not to cause injury. It is not to destroy property. Our recourse is to stand up and speak out.
Amen.
That's what we're to do.
Right.
We must not keep silent.
Amen.
And God commands us not to.
Amen.
Would you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see this verse. Notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Two parts to this verse. Notice the first part. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now we get that. Things that are wrong, things that are evil, things that are sinful, things that are against the Bible, against the Lord Jesus Christ. All those works of darkness. We are commanded by God not to have any fellowship with them. And we get that. But notice the second half. But rather reprove them.
Amen.
Say something.
Right.
Open up your mouth. Preaching myself tonight, by the way. You see, as Christians, it is our responsibility to proclaim the truth.
Amen.
We are certainly first and foremost to proclaim the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
There's a lost and dying world out there that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And to change their behavior, you have to change the heart. You have to go to the root of the matter. And the root of the matter is giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to speak up about the Lord.
Amen.
Then also the principles of God's word. We're to stand up for truth.
Amen.
We are to rebuke error. We're to speak out against wrong. And by the way, not just within the four walls of our church building. Listen, it's easy for me in this kind of crowd to get up here and say the things I say. What about outside these four walls? What do I do? It's easy to stand up in a Sunday school class and say, "Thus saith the Lord." What about when you're out in your neighborhood? What about when you're out in the community? What about when you're out in your workplace? What about when you're in the break room and you're hearing things people are saying? What are you doing there?
Right. Amen.
Well, you know, I don't want to offend people. That's the problem. That's the problem. Think about it. We need to be speaking up in our community, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in the marketplace. And the question is, are we? I believe much of the reason for the condition that we're in is because we haven't spoken up
Amen.
Enough. We've just let things mow us down, and we say, "Well, I know what I believe in my heart." And we're not doing what Ephesians 5:11 says. Again, I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them.
Amen.
God was saying, Ezekiel, listen, you better speak up. You are a watchman.
Amen.
And if you don't speak up, that blood is going to be on your hands.
Right.
You're responsible. I placed you in that place to say something. Oh, I like what the disciples said in Acts chapter 4:20. Would to God this would be the motto of all of us. They said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
Amen.
I cannot keep quiet. I cannot keep silence. There's a stirring inside of me as I hear what's going on and I see what's going on. And I've got to do something about it. What I've got to do is not violence or the destruction of property. It's speaking up, speaking out about it.
Praise the Lord.
That's our weapon.
Amen.
Oh, perhaps all of us have heard the phrase quoted about that Edmund Burke said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. To do nothing. You see, there is a constant barrage that's going on against God and against His Word and against righteousness and the right things. It doesn't stop. It keeps coming. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it's coming on us like a flood.
Right.
And it'll never stop. But what is going to hinder it?
Good.
It's you and I speaking up. Not just going with the flow. You see, to sit back and do nothing and say nothing is a sin.
Amen.
So why are we so afraid? Why? Listen, I worked in the workplace. I know what it's like to go in after being in church on Sunday and going in, and you feel like you're all alone. You feel like, does anybody believe there's a God at least around here? And you hear all the weekend stories and you hear the foul mouths and you hear the name of Christ used in vain all around you. I know what that's like. But we can't just stand there and say nothing.
Amen.
We've got to speak up. So why don't we? Well, here's two of the many reasons why we don't. Number one is this, a fear of man. We fear man. One of the main reasons that many of God's people do not speak up and speak out or stand up and speak out is because we are afraid of man. We are. You know, it's one of the biggest snares of God's people. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. You know what a snare is? A snare is a trapping device. It's a device that stops an animal in its tracks. It can't go any further. It kills the animal. It stops the progress. And that is what a fear of man does to the believer.
Amen.
It kills our effectiveness for God.
That's
why in the Bible we're warned over and over about it. The Lord tells us not to fear man. Matter of fact, in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ.
Amen.
We try to find that middle of the road. We try to find that fence position where we can make this one happy and God happy. There is no such place. We're either on one side or the other. And if we're fearing man, we shouldn't be the servant of Christ.
Right.
Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Amen.
He's saying you're fearing the wrong thing. You're fearing finite man. You should be fearing an infinite God.
Amen.
But are we? Two things to notice about the fear of men. Why do we do it? Well, here's why. Number one is this. We fear their reaction to us. I know what that's like. You're standing there and you're at the cashier. And you got that track in your pocket. And you're looking at them and you're thinking in your mind, what are they going to say? Are they going to get mad? Are they going to say, I don't want that? All these things in a moment go through our minds. We fear their reaction, and so we gently reach in our pocket, you know, and hopefully we give it to them anyway.
Amen.
But we could say that about anything. Why don't we interject in some of those discussions that we hear in the break room where they're saying things that are wrong? Why don't we say something? Why don't we speak up? Or someone says something to us and we wonder, should I say something back that's biblical? And we don't. Why don't we do it? Because we think, well, after all, they might disagree with me. They might get upset. They might even get angry. Or even, God forbid, get violent. And they may come back with a question that I can't answer, or say something back to me to kind of close my mouth. And so what happens? We end up shirking our responsibility to speak out for God.
Right.
Because we're afraid of their reaction to us. There's another thing. And that's, we're afraid of their opinion of us. Listen, all of us, every one of us, every believer should be concerned about our testimony to a lost and dying world. Meaning that what others think about us, now hear me out for the whole thing here, is important. It is. We want them to think well of us. We want them to see someone who believes certain things, that is an honest person, a person of character, a person of Christian principles. We should want them to think that. But there is an unhealthy, may I take it a step further, and say unbiblical concern about people's opinion of us. You see, if our goal in life is for everyone to like us, or for everyone to speak well of us, or to try to find that, again, that middle ground that doesn't exist, where everybody's happy, everybody's satisfied, everybody gets along, and they never disagree with us, then we have become delusional.
Right.
Absolutely delusional. Because there is no such place. There is none. And we worry about what they think. Well, they might think I'm a religious fanatic. They might think that, you know, I'm a Bible thumper. God forbid I say that I go to a Baptist church.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, Baptist church. You know, those Baptists. Extremes, you know. We're worried about that. You see, the first reason we don't speak out, it's a fear of man. But there's a second one. Not only their reaction, their opinion, but there's a second we don't speak out. And that is this, our failure to see the future.
Right.
Do you know if the Lord tarries his coming, there's going to be a day when we're going to be gone.
Right. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm not going to be here. And we don't know when that's going to be. Do you know, again, if the Lord tarries his coming, life is going to go on. It's going to. It will go on for our children. It will go on for our grandchildren and their children and their children and so on and so on. But have you ever thought of it this way? That the future of our nation, that the future of this church, that the future of our state, the future of our community, the kind of world that you and I are going to leave behind will be directly related, at least in part, to the degree in which we speak up. It will be. What's this world going to be like for our children and grandchildren? Again, there's a constant enemy against God. He's there, the devil. There's a constant enemy against truth and righteousness. And everything that you and I have now does not self-sustain. It has to be fought for.
Amen.
And by the way, anything that's worth anything has to be fought for.
Amen.
Which means we must speak up.
You
know, unbelievers have no problem speaking up. Man, things they say, too. It's almost as if they're poking the bear. And here we are, just sitting here. The Bible's not true. Sodomite marriage is right. On and on, abortion's fine. Poking the bear. And we sit here and we eat it. We can't fear man anymore.
Amen.
We have to speak up.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the weight of our words. Number two, the warning against silence. Number three, the why we must speak. Why must we speak? By the way, I don't think there's anybody in this room that can't talk. All of us can speak up. No matter how old we are. No matter what our personality is like. But why speak up? I'll tell you why. Because if we're speaking up God's word, if we're speaking up God's principles, if we're speaking up God's truth, you and me, we can and will make a difference.
Amen.
Okay, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.
Amen, Lord.
If we're standing up for God's word, if we're giving out the gospel, if we're standing for the principles of his word, understand that will make a difference.
Amen.
We may not see it all the time, but it does. Do you believe tonight that one person can make a difference? Little old me and little old you and little old Capital Baptist Church. We can. We absolutely can. But not if we remain silent. Not if we don't stand up and speak out. It will never happen. We as a church have to do more than just say it inside the four walls of this church. We have to take it outside. Into the marketplace. Oh, I think of the story of Jehoshaphat as he was there with the kings, those heathen kings, well, the king of Israel, and I believe it was the king of Edom, the coalition, getting ready to go to war. And God's favor was upon Jehoshaphat. And God said this in 2 Kings 3:14. Elijah said, God through Elijah, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. God said Jehoshaphat made the difference.
Amen.
Because he stood for what was right.
Praise the Lord.
You see, quite often you and I think, well, I'm just one person. We think my one little voice won't make a difference. We think what we say won't matter. But it will. Listen, we have a presidential election in less than a week. And I'm not just saying this to sensationalize it. And I'm not just repeating it because others have said this. But I honestly think this is true. No election in my lifetime has been so important as this one,
right,
that I can recall. I heard a man on our radio station today that was talking about these things. And he said that he was 88 years old. And he said the same exact thing. And I nodded my head in the car. This election will direct the very course of our nation. And understand something, it's more than just about personalities. It's more than just about pandemics. It's about policy. And whether or not we're going to remain free. We're at a crossroads. And you know, one of the simplest, least confrontational, even politically correct way to speak up is to vote. So easy. Your vote matters. Came across this article, and I didn't write all these things down, but it said, consider the following. In 1645, it was one vote that gave Oliver Cromwell control over England. One vote. In 1714, it was one vote that placed King George I on the throne of England and restored the monarchy. One vote. In 1824, none of the four presidential candidates received an electoral majority. The election went to the House of Representatives, where John Quincy Adams defeated Andrew Jackson by one vote. Became the nation's sixth president. In 1850, California was admitted to the Union by a margin of one vote. I didn't say that one vote was always good. There's some good people in California. In 1867, the Alaska Purchase was ratified by just one vote, paving the way for the eventual statehood in 1958. In 1962, the governors of, listen to this, Maine, Rhode Island, and North Dakota were all elected by a margin of one vote per precinct. My point is this. One person's vote matters. One person's voice matters. And one person's actions matter. I think of Nehemiah. One man. There in Shushan the palace. Heard about the situation in Jerusalem. Had his heart stirred of God. And took that trip from Shushan all the way to Jerusalem. All by himself. And shared with the people what God had put on his heart to do. And he led that rebuilding of the wall that took place in 52 days in a miraculous thing. And beyond that, even more miraculous, was the revival that took place in Jerusalem afterwards. All because of one person.
Amen.
Do you matter? Yes. Does your speaking up matter? Yes. So, we have a decision tonight. Would you make it? You say, what do you mean? We can either float through this life knowing we're saved, I'm on my way to heaven, not trying to make any waves, or we can do what God has told us to do. Stand up and speak out.
Amen.
God help us all to not waste our lives in silence. There's a whole generation that's following us. And what happens to them largely depends on what we do with our voice. Let's pray together.